So I've reached a new stage in parenting.
Okay.
This is the stage where your child is now old enough to point out the stupid things that you've done.
Whoops.
Yeah.
Okay.
Really great.
Yeah.
I was washing dishes the other night and cut my finger on a knife, as you occasionally do in the morning.
So I've gone to the hospital for similar reasons.
Right. I've not yet gone to a hospital for it. I've just been doing the Band-Aid treatment. But Sophia immediately notices, like, first thing in the morning. Doesn't even say good morning. Just says, what's on your finger, right? And have the Band-Aid and immediately starts going into a lecture on how I need to be careful with knives. I'm like, yeah, that's really helpful.
Yeah.
That's really
thank
great.
You.
Thank you so much, sweetheart.
Thank you, 5-year-old.
Yeah. Yeah. It's fun. It's a fun new place to be as a parent.
Yeah. All
right.
Should we warn people about the strange sounds that they might hear during this episode?
Well, welcome back to the Beyond Sunday podcast. This is Patrick Nazaroff with me, as always.
Pastor David Bowser. Wait, no, that's your line.
There he is, Pastor David Bowser. And Elise McCarter.
Still here, still pretty successful.
And we have another guest in the studio. Probably not going to be doing a lot of podcasting, but you might hear him in the background.
Mm-hmm.
Who do we have here?
This is Critter. He's my 2-year-old greyhound.
Okay.
And he's acting as well as my 2-year-old does.
Sure.
So, well, he did just lay down now that we've made a big deal about all the noise he was
making.
My
2-year-old lays down.
Well, his head is right at microphone height. So.
Not laying down.
Yeah. There might be some heavy breathing, some sneezing.
Yeah. If there's heavy breathing, it's definitely not just me being out of shape. It's definitely the dog.
Sure.
Right?
Sure. Yes. Yeah. So you might hear some dog noises in the background. Maybe not. We can't say for sure.
Right.
He is currently laying down on his much smaller bed than he should have.
Yes, I've been shamed twice about his small bed at time of recording.
I think your bed is the perfect size for you, Critter.
It is really not. But
he's fine.
Yes.
Don't let anybody bed shame you, Critter. You're just fine.
That's right.
All right, so today on the podcast, we are going to be kind of taking a little bit of a look at how did we as Christians kind of land on our Christian beliefs? What are the kind of the factors that kind of go into
spaceships.
Some Christians might land on that.
Yeah.
What are the factors that kind of help us perceive the world, and why, based on one holy book, have we gotten it so drastically different in many cases?
Mm-hmm.
You know, so we'll kind of explore that.
To be fair, the book is a book of books. So,
yeah, it's a lot of holy books.
The book is a book of books.
Yeah.
Quoted Pastor David Bowser.
It's a library. It's a book of books.
Yes.
All right. But in our one book of books,
yeah,
vastly different beliefs.
Right.
Yeah. All right. So we'll be taking a look at that. But first, some news.
All right.
When's the last time you did a job interview?
Oh.
When I came here.
Me too. So.
Hey, all right.
I was a property manager for a home building company in South Carolina.
That sounds awful.
6 years ago, yeah. Seven years ago.
Didn't you wash dogs too?
I was a groomer. I was a dog groomer before my stint as a property manager.
Do you interview for a dog groomer position?
You do, yeah.
I didn't know if you just like walked in and said, like, here's a dog. Let's show us what you got.
Yeah.
Just, like,
that's the interview.
Groom real quick. No. You actually go to school for it too.
Okay.
So there's different levels of dog groomer.
That was not intended to be like a
dig.
A judgment.
Right.
On,
watch the micro episode, right. Dirty Jobs About Dog Grooming. It's very informative. Yeah, so I was like an apprentice dog groomer. I didn't go to school for it.
Okay.
I jumped ship and became a property manager before I got there. Yep.
Well, probably not in our job interviews, especially the one I have. But now major corporations are utilizing AI to weed out candidates.
I like it. I'm a fan.
So
this is a good use of AI.
They sign on to the Zoom call to meet with the hiring manager and instead talk to a robot.
Yikes.
That's awesome.
Yes.
This is great.
And it measures facial tics, enthusiasm, personality.
Oh, wow. I like nothing about this.
This is amazing.
Yeah. All those things.
I get along really well with robots, so I feel like I could do well in this
How do you get along really well with robots?
Got
don't ask
lots
the question,
questions.
Man. I have a natural
Who are the robots you're hanging out with?
Right.
Your Roomba? Me and my Roomba are best buds.
Me and machines, we get along. We have an understanding. Not everybody gets along with
Look,
machines,
In quarantine, my son, who was one at the start of quarantine, his best friend was our Roomba.
Yeah, I was going to say, they developed a real relationship.
Yes.
Yeah.
He would follow it around, like crawl after it as it would patrol our house. They were good buddies.
You?
That's the dog.
Yeah.
Yes. Yes. So how do you think? You want to talk to a robot for your job interview?
I would not be like completely weirded out if I talked to a robot. It's basically doing an application, you know, and it's just someone like assessing the question or responses that you give to questions. And so it might as well just be an algorithm calculating. Okay, well, they said these words. And, yeah. You know, that's, you know.
Yeah. I'm not sure I can fake enthusiasm for a robot, though. Sure. Like, you know, tell me why you want to work here. The money. That's why.
I want the paycheck.
Right.
I'm pretty sure money is not going to be high up on its algorithm. Right. I'm like, she's a quality candidate.
Right.
Kind of depends on the robot, right?
Facial look, reactions when it asks me. Yeah.
I'm talking to C-3PO. We're having a great conversation. Yeah. You know, if it's just an AI behind the screens, or if it like looks like a person, but you know, isn't quite one, I'm not quite sure what that's going to be.
Yeah,
like.
But like, I mean, so Amanda, my wife, you know, she, as part of her job, she goes through like hundreds of resumes and applications trying to determine who could be qualified candidates that they might want to consider for an interview. Like, if there's a way to have AI go through that and... You know, that would save her hours and hours of work where she could be investing in other things for the company, right? I mean, that could be...
I guess. But, like, how unbiased is that, really, at the end of the day?
Well, that's the problem.
Okay. This is why it's news.
Historically, AI, not particularly unbiased.
Right.
Yes. Because the people who create the AI...
Well, it's not like humans were, you know, really paradigms of, you know, fairness beforehand. So some of the AIs have been biased, and they've seen this. Some have... express a little bigotry or prejudice to female candidates. And the AI doesn't know what it's doing, you know, like, at least I assume. Maybe it's self-aware. And it's like, maybe it's a self-aware and it hates women. I don't know.
That would be real depressing. If it's like self-aware AI is just like real sexist. Come on.
Yeah. And some companies.
Cannot catch a break.
Yeah. Look, he was the AI was rejected in college, and has just had it, you know. Right. Yeah, those women.
Listen, AI has had it really easily until just recently. So now it's AI's turn.
Yeah.
So they are trying to, you know, figure out the kinks and how can an AI really measure, you know, positivity or excitement for a position? I think those things are tough. And then it also leads to interviewers now saying, "I know I'm being interviewed by an AI. What are the things I need to do to match with whatever it's looking for?"
Which is the same thing they did when they were being interviewed by a human being. Interviewees were always trying to match whatever you're looking for. That's the whole point of being in an interview.
It's just one big lie, really.
Yeah,
sure. We're all lying to one another.
Yeah.
I think with the human, though, you're seeing their response as you're talking. The AI is just like, good, very good. You know, like,
it's probably more emotive than that.
Sure, maybe. I mean, my Alexa doesn't have a lot of emotion behind it.
Yeah, but if it's like a Zoom, it could have like a whole facial thing that goes with it, where it's like a you know, computer generated AI where you're talking to a thing.
Okay.
I'm not scared by this. I like this idea. I'm on board.
Before we move on, do you have any weird interview stories for any of your things that you've interviewed for?
No, I've interviewed for church work. That's
church work can still be weird.
Yeah,
I mean, it can be. It's all been pretty plain. So I got no fun interview stories.
Ooh, I don't know about fun interview stories. I did work for a telemarketing firm for 2 weeks. I stayed just for the paid training, and then I bounced.
How was that interview process?
Easy. And I got 2 weeks worth of paycheck and didn't actually have to work on the floor. So.
There you go. Even better.
Before coming to Lord of Life, I was director of a summer camp, so I interviewed a lot of college students.
Sure.
So I was on the other side, and I every year would have to interview somewhere around 50 college students all across Texas, usually. So I do interview tours.
Mm-hmm.
Some of those were very interesting. You know, usually maybe like an AI within the first minute or two on some applicants, I would say, I don't think you're going to be a fit here.
Yeah.
But we'll do the interview, but I don't think it's going to work.
Yeah.
I mean, for a college job at a summer camp, one guy did give me a 10-page resume.
Ooh.
Yeah.
For a summer camp job.
Yeah, I know. I was like,
overkill.
Well, thanks, I guess.
Isn't the resume basically like, "And breathing can play games"? Like,
yes. A little bit. It's a Christian summer camp, so we get into faith. Yeah.
Okay.
But I take pages.
Believe in Jesus and can't play games.
It's a lot for any job, right? Like, that, nobody wants
to. Willing
to
learn
page.
To play guitar. That's key.
Right,
yeah.
I think my favorite interview, one guy at the end of it, you know, we went through the whole process. I asked my questions. I said, "All right, great. Do you have any questions for me?" And he said, "Could you ask me how my experiences in high school would prepare me for this job?"
Oh, because I really
and
studied
I said,
that
well,
question.
How did your experience in high school prepare you for this job? He's like, "Great question." Like, I went into it.
Did you hire that?
We did not.
Did he have a good answer to that question?
No.
That's so sad. He was like, "All right."
But he was prepared for it. He was like, "This one's coming."
He was prepared, but it was terrible. Like all your preparation was still bad.
Yeah. So that one was an interesting interview. Coming out of that one, I was like, oh, geez, that was weird.
Yeah.
Don't do that.
Bit of a mind bender.
Yes, here's a little advice for any potential applicants out there. Don't ask them to ask you what questions to ask.
And then blow it.
Right.
Yes.
I mean, you better have a really substantial brag to back that up.
I know.
If you're going to ask for a specific question.
They're like, oh, I really, really want to get into this part of my life, but I haven't found a way in yet. How can I figure that out?
Right.
That's probably not the question to ask, you know.
Right.
Especially, there wasn't that many exciting things in high school that this kid was.
Can you ask me if I've ever had a life transforming event in the last 16 years of my life that I've been alive? Can you ask me that question?
Yeah. All right. So there you go. AI interviews. Wave of the future.
I'm on board.
We are looking for a senior pastor. Do we want to do this by AI?
Yes, absolutely. Yes. First round should be AI. Absolutely.
Yep. Okay.
We create our own AI, write our own code.
Yeah, I'm sure that we're qualified to do that.
Sure, yes.
It definitely won't come out completely like...
it's going to be one of us just under a box talking in a robot voice.
I am your Lord of Life assistant. How can we help you today?
Perfect. I love it. Yeah. All right, so let's get into how did we land on kind of the views we landed on, how do we have such discrepancy amongst views?
AI.
Yes, AI. Maybe AI.
That's what did it. Yeah.
Robots. So in the book of Acts, I think this is interesting there, we are introduced to a character called Stephen, the first martyr of the early church.
Yeah.
Not in counting Jesus, I guess.
Well, Jesus didn't die for his own faith.
Did he? Kind of.
This is kind of.
Is Jesus a martyr? That's an interesting question. I'm going to have to ponder that.
We'll come back to that.
Stephen is commonly referred to as the first martyr of the church.
Of the church, yes. So,
because Jesus was not a martyr of the church.
Yeah. All right.
The church.
But was he?
That's not really the superlative you want, anyway. First martyr, though.
No, right. We don't want to take this away from Stephen.
Too soon.
Like, we don't want to take his title away from him, right?
Yeah, so it's Stephen.
Stephen has it. Jesus got plenty of accolades.
Yeah. Yes.
All right, so anyway.
Jesus gets to be Prince of Peace. Stephen gets to be first martyr.
Lord
it's fine.
Of Lord, King of Kings.
Jesus is... Stephen is arrested by the Jewish church and basically put on trial, and he's going to be executed by stoning.
We'll use the word trial loosely in this particular context.
Sure, yeah. And he has a speech before he dies, and he goes through the entire Old Testament, basically, like, here's all the things that happened and how all of it points towards Jesus.
Right.
And basically kind of ends with, like, you had that book, you didn't see it,
right.
You were wrong, to the Jewish magistrates, and then they stone him to death.
Oh.
Yes.
Because he doesn't recant.
Yeah.
Basically,
But I think that's kind of like this interesting point. Like right there at the early parts of Christianity and Judaism intersecting, we have like, we're both reading the Old Testament, and Stephen is like, it obviously points to Jesus. And they're like, it obviously does not.
Right.
You know, and it results in a death. So, I mean, like the moment, so we can say disagreements about how to interpret scripture have existed since scripture.
Yeah.
You know, there was never necessarily a strong central founding where we're all on the same page.
Right.
And that breaks from there. It's always breaking.
Yeah.
Right.
I mean, even pre-scripture, right? I mean, you have multiple prophets coming to the kings of Israel, offering multiple interpretations, and then some are saved, and we call them scripture now, Isaiah, Jeremiah, etc. But others were around and were offering prophecy, and you know, were either not or deemed not prophetic from God or deemed not worthy of being saved. Even, you know, David in trying to unite the tribes of Israel, right? The tribes divided themselves and said, we're all going to do this own thing, and then David kind of brought them together, and then pretty soon after that, they started to fracture apart again because they're all hearing the same message, telling the same stories of God and of Moses and the Exodus, and yet coming to grossly different conclusions.
Yeah. So, yeah, it's no shock, you know, here in America, where we, in some ways, like, are living in vastly different worlds than our neighbors, even, you know, that what news media we engage with, what church you might go to, you could be living in the same city, the same street, have kids the same age, at the same school, and in some ways, like, living in very different worlds, you know. And even parts of America are vastly different from one another. You know, I think we went over this a few weeks ago with our Southern culture, but like you look at like West Virginia and how citizens there may perceive the world is drastically different than those in Oregon and Washington. Mm-hmm. And like to the point of like, are you getting the same history books? Like, are you getting this? Like, is this the same education you're getting? how is this possible, in a sense? Yeah. So we can definitely say this is happening not just in church. You know, we can get the same information and somehow we're landing on two different pages.
Yeah.
I think even Barack Obama kind of said, like, we're living on two different planets sometime in our own nation. So let's maybe start there. Like, how does this start? How do we start kind of this perception that we're living on two different planets, or we're getting the same information, but we're digesting it differently?
Ooh, I think it's more than two different planets. I think it's even everybody's sort of on their own individual planet to an extent. Yeah. I'm serious. Like, if you,
the king of my own planet.
Even within the same denomination, within the same church, there's going to be people that are presented with the same, you know, using scripture as an example, with the same scripture, mm-hmm. and come to vastly different conclusions about mm-hmm. what that scripture means and what the application of it, if there is an application, should be.
Yeah. So let's take that. I think that's helpful, because in some contexts, that's actually a really useful thing about faith, right? You know, because you come to a sermon on a Sunday morning and you hear what the Spirit needs you to hear to take away from that sermon. And, you know, I can't tell you the number of times that I think I'm preaching about one thing and somebody walks up to me afterwards and says, wow, this really spoke to me about this. I'm like, well, that's not what I meant at all.
But okay.
But that's really meaning. And, you know, we trust the Spirit in that process and hope that the Spirit is leading them in a way that's meaningful and powerful for them. Now, they could just as easily come away from that and saying, wow, what I really heard you saying is that I need to, you know, do something completely crazy and inappropriate. And then I'm like, oh God, what did I do? And, you know, how do we kind of back up from that as well? And so there are risks to that. But I think we always are bringing interpretive processes to everything that we are encountering, and an awareness of those interpretive processes allows us to kind of gain wisdom from the collective experience of that, right? So I see Elise heard this in the sermon, I heard this in the sermon, Patrick heard this in the sermon, and then in that shared experience, we all have a greater wisdom than we do individually.
Yeah.
But I think what has happened uniquely in American individualism is that we've said, my planet is the right planet.
Right.
My planet is the way to see this. And so if you disagree with how my planet hears this sermon, then you did not hear the right thing from this sermon. In fact, I remember being a freshman in high school, and a classmate wrote a kind of a parody poem kind of mocking an assignment that we had done in class. And he wrote this parody poem mocking this assignment, and the teacher got really excited and was giving this kind of interpretation of how he saw it as like this really eloquent kind of parody and this and the satire and this, that, and the other. And the kid was like, no, that's stupid. Like, it was just a dumb thing. Like, there's nothing to interpret here. It's just, and they got into an argument. And the teacher's point was, you can't tell me that my experience of your words is invalid because it's how I experience them.
Yeah.
Which is true, right? You know, how you experience them is true. But at the same time, the student then was saying, no, I'm the one who authored these words. I'm the only one who has the right to say what they mean. And I think this is often a conflict that we come into, is where we have our individual experience saying, you know, I'm the one who is right in this circumstance. I've interpreted this. I've said this. That's the only thing that it can mean. And we have other people offering our experience. And we say, if you don't line up with this, then you're just wrong. And and I'm going to surround myself with people who agree with me and support my ideology. And
So in the past, we went over kind of a How to Read the Bible podcast episode. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And so one of the things we kind of highlighted there that I think is important is that when all of us approach scripture, we see it through different lenses. Mm-hmm. So those lenses could be multiple things. Like, one, if you are a male and you read the Bible versus a female and you read the Bible, different points might be highlighted differently for you.
Yeah. Yeah.
But none of us are reading the Bible through one lens. We're reading it through hundreds of lenses lined up on one another, and for each of us, those lenses are in completely different orders based on how much we identify with the different lens it is. Mm-hmm. So you could be reading the Bible through the lens of being a Lutheran, being a male, being white, being in America, being alive in the 21st century, being college educated, being able-bodied, being 40 years old versus 20 years old, and all those different lenses shape how you're going to see that.
Yeah.
And you throw in a political lens, you can throw in a family lens, if you're a father or single, you know, those are different lenses. And again, each one of us have those structured differently. For some, maybe their political lens is the primary lens that they're going to read the Bible through, that kind of everything else gets filtered into that one at the very end or first, however you want to, mm-hmm. you know, put, you know, structure your lenses for your best effect. But we all have that. And that's the reality of the situation. And so sometimes, you know, the question would be, who do I have more in common with in this world? Mm-hmm. An atheist neighbor who lives in the same neighborhood as me, or a Christian person who lives in Kenya?
Right. Mm-hmm.
Theoretically, the Christianity should be the most, you know, part of my world, that we should align the most. But in sometimes reality, it's not really the case, right? Like, mm-hmm. like that my atheist neighbor and I might have a much more in common,
yeah.
and much easier to converse with, and much easier to see the world from their point of view than somebody who's a different race, different culture, different country. All those things kind of supersede that Christian lens, and yeah. for both of us potentially.
Yeah, what I think is valuable here, and you know, kind of to circle back on what you're hitting here, right? All the stuff that you're describing, if you're talking about this in a university setting, they call it social location, right? So it's where you exist in the world. These are the things that you bring to an experience. And what happens is that if you're unaware of these lenses that you're reading through, then you actually will highlight or diminish certain parts of scripture based on your lenses. Mm-hmm. In the same way that if you wear sunglasses, right, they're highlighting or dimming certain parts of the world in which you view. And they're doing that because of the experience that you bring to it. And if you're unaware of that, then you completely miss portions of stories that are completely valid readings of scripture.
Right.
Mm-hmm. So for example, Elise, are you a game for a little experiment?
Sure.
Okay, because Patrick knows this already. I do. Okay. So okay. He can't be the experiment. All right. Okay. So I want you to just, to the best of your ability, recall the story of the prodigal son.
Okay.
All right, go. No, like tell us.
Oh, I was like, okay, I got it.
Not just in your head. Mental okay. recollection is not great podcasting. So out okay. loud, please.
So the prodigal son, basically there is a son that leaves the nest, leaves mm-hmm. his family, and goes and sort of squanders his inheritance, and presumably does a lot of bad, bad things. The sons, or the family that's left behind, tends to have some sort of angst towards mm-hmm. the son in most retellings that I've heard of it, or in most sermons I've heard delivered about it. And then eventually, the dad's kind of like, no, you know, waiting to welcome him with open arms. Eventually, the son does come home, and that's what happens. He throws a feast. He forgives the son's debts, I believe, yeah. And welcomes him back with open arms.
Lovely. That was an excellent American retelling of the story. Okay. It was beautiful. And so what you highlighted that stands out to me in particular is that you highlighted the squandering and the kind of poor life choices that the mm-hmm. son made. You know, yeah. So he went off and he wasted all his money, and mm-hmm. Dissolute living, I think, is actually the translation Oof. That we get. Right, and then we highlighted kind of the angst and the frustration of the second son, right? Mm-hmm. Pretty common. So I had a seminary professor who did this experiment. Mark Allen Powell is his name, and he's written about this in some of his books. And he did this experiment where he took 100 seminarians in the United States and had them do what you just did. Mm-hmm. And like 96% of them told the story basically just like you did.
Okay.
And I don't remember the percentages because I don't have them in front of me, but it was something like under 10%. Recalled that there's a famine in the story.
Okay.
That while the son is gone, you know, the son leaves and he wastes his money, all that's true, but while he's there, there's a famine that hits the land that he's living in, and then he has to go and feed the pigs, et cetera, et cetera. Mm-hmm. Does the same experiment with 100 seminarians in St. Petersburg, Russia, and like 80% of them recall the famine, and like less than 40% recall that he had squandered his money in desperate living. Because, you know, in their history, right, within the lifetime of their grandparents, and certainly some of their parents, was a life-ending famine in their community, right? So what are these things that we bring to the text, and what do we highlight? And both of those are valid readings of Scripture. But as Americans, we say, no, this idiot went off and wasted all of his money because it's an individual society. So as an individual, he went off, made individually bad choices, wasted it all, and then came back. Whereas they're looking at saying, no. He went off to a community and there's a famine. You can't do anything about a famine. It's not his fault that there's a famine, right? The famine just happens. And the trial of the story is that no one in that foreign country, no one outside of this kingdom, right? If the father's house is like the kingdom of God in the parable, no one outside of the kingdom cares for him in the way you should care for a neighbor during a famine. And that drives. And so there's both of these are accurate ways of interpreting the story, and yet we come to vastly different conclusions based on these little things that divide us.
Yeah. So one of the things you were mentioning, Pastor David, is like the idea of like lenses. We should acknowledge our lenses when we come to Scripture, but we also have lenses we are unaware we actually even have.
Right.
And so I think in that point, we have to acknowledge I have lenses I'm unaware that I right. even have.
Mm-hmm. We call them Invisalenses.
Sure.
Invisaligns. That's racist. Just kidding.
What?
Nothing. Can we delete that?
Yes. What is Invisalign and how is it racist?
Invisalign is a...
I didn't say it's racist. I said it's braces.
Braces.
Oh, I thought you said it's racist.
I heard it's racist too. I was like, how are Invisaligns racist?
I was like, oh, what now?
Invisaligns are, like, yeah.
Did Invisalign get canceled?
It's like a retainer. Yeah. It's just like more than me.
This is like a Dr. Seuss situation.
Oh, Dr. Okay. Seuss. Okay.
Third try's the charm. We can do this, folks.
Third try is a charm. Okay.
I'm still making my Invisalens joke.
Yeah, but we won't say that it's racist.
I didn't say it was racist. I think it was racist.
We're going to go to the tape after this.
I think you're approaching it with your own lens.
So we're just expecting Elise to be racist? Yeah. That's not better for you.
Come on, you're like that.
Like an AI. Yeah. Yeah, like an AI. I am sexist. All right, I think this is a helpful example of kind of the lenses we bring to approach yeah. scripture. And Pastor David, you mentioned that what's helpful is to acknowledge these lenses, but right, we also right. have lenses we don't even know we have yeah. as we read the Bible. Like, we're mm-hmm. unaware that this is something that we're going on here as we do this.
Yeah, we call those Invisalenses.
Okay. Yeah. They help your teeth.
Right.
They help
yeah. your in exactly. Yep. They're perfect.
The structure you read the Bible through.
Right, exactly. Yeah. They really form the structure. That's really
yeah. Okay. Yeah, I mean, for an example that you just heard, I was not aware that I was reading or interpreting scripture through the I have not experienced a famine lens.
Right.
You know?
Yeah. You had no idea that that was a lens that you should be bringing right. to the story. And yeah. yet, clearly it's kind of sunk in over your experience. Yeah. It's not a piece of the story that you've embodied and highlighted, right?
Yeah. And really, you could only get to that lens through empathy, too.
Right.
Like, you could only have, like, a perceived lens there or a desired lens. You couldn't say, like, I have a lived experience that I'm bringing yeah. to this story.
Right.
You could only say, I know others have had this lived experiences and I want to empathize with their point of view.
You know, yes. This just hit me as you said that. I think empathy is huge in what we're talking about mm-hmm. right now.
Absolutely.
I think yeah. empathy and the desire to empathize with other people's perspectives
yeah.
Plays a huge role in what we're getting at here.
Yeah.
And that when we choose not to empathize or when we're just unable to empathize,
mm-hmm.
I think that's where a lot of this individual isolationism comes in, where we
yep.
say, like, I don't know your experience, or I don't accept your experience, and so my experience is this. For me, that's why it's so important for me to read Black theologians, woman theologians,
sure.
theologians from other parts of the world, you know, to get those experiences that I don't mm-hmm. have, to see how other people are learning about God and experiencing God, because, newsflash, Martin Luther was not the end of God's ability to speak
yeah.
to people and
right.
to, you know, offer revelation into the universe. And
right.
so, I desire that opportunity to empathize with others. Not everybody does.
You know, I was thinking earlier when you were talking about the student with the parody poem and the teacher
sure,
really
yeah.
finding meaning in it that maybe wasn't intended to be there, is that most works of literature, most great works of literature, are bigger than themselves, right? They become something else once the author publishes them. And that's sort of a hallmark of something that's truly great, is it sort of transcends what it is and becomes different things to different people.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that individual lived experience interpretation of scripture in particular is really, really beautiful. I think where it kind of falls apart is when we try to project that outwards and apply it to other people, our mm-hmm. own interpretation of it. And I think that that is sort of something that trips us up, particularly I think in American Christianity, is this desire to say, okay, this is what my lived experience, my interpretation of this is. This should also be yours,
right?
You
yeah.
know,
right? And I think that comes back, and maybe this is kind of rooted in this understanding of what is the Bible and what is its function,
mm-hmm.
right? Because if you're looking at the Bible and you're saying, okay, the Bible is the Word of God without error. Every
mm-hmm.
word in this Bible is breathed by the mouth of God and has to be taken for me to understand my life and how I can be saved, and
mm-hmm.
That's all that it is. That's a very different way of looking at the Bible, as opposed to saying, you know, the words of the Bible are inspired by God
mm-hmm.
and are a vessel through which the Spirit continues to offer inspiration for our lives going forward.
Yeah.
You know, I look at the letters of Paul and I don't think to myself, you know what Paul was doing when he sat down to write the letter to the Romans? He was thinking about me.
Right.
He was thinking about a Christian 2,000 years later who
right.
would be reading his words, and he wanted me to hear it just this
right.
way.
Or even thinking it would be published at that
right.
point.
Right. I mean,
you know,
he
like
was writing a letter to a very specific group of people
right.
with a very specific purpose. And
yeah.
maybe his purpose included, hey, I hope they're going to share this with other people in the area.
Mm-hmm.
But Paul also thought that Jesus was coming back within the next couple of decades.
Right.
And so it was very unlikely that he thought 2,000 years from now there would be somebody, you know, sitting around having a podcast about his words.
Right.
right? And so we have to take we have to allow that to be part of the consideration. That the Bible, sure, too, has become bigger than what the authors intended, mm-hmm, it to be. They didn't set out to write the Bible.
Right.
They set out to write their experience of God in their, right, lives, and then others came after them and said, this is collectively really worth saving and, yeah, something that we need to pass down for generations to come.
Yeah.
Yeah. So I think this brings up a, you know, a good transition point here for us. It's like, when we approach Scripture, what are some of these lenses that we might not really, mm-hmm, know that were these invisalenses that are part of that? And I think you brought up a highlight of the first one of, is Scripture inerrant, mm-hmm, or is Scripture interpretive?
Mm-hmm. Right.
That's already...
Don't say errant, because that would be...
Sure,
know.
sure. So that's already a lens that we're, right, going to read all of Scripture through. And if you land on inerrant, it's going to reshape how you, especially, read maybe Genesis 1 through 3.
Mm-hmm. It might affect how you read Revelation.
Yeah, all those things. It might just get into, this is how we perceive Scripture.
Right.
And again, that might not, you might not even know you're reading it differently than your Christian brothers and sisters, because you have this presupposition that everyone reads it this way.
Right.
That we're all on the same page. And you're not. And so that's a difficult obstacle to overcome when you're arguing or debating with another Christian, this is what the Bible means. And you first have to get into, but do you actually believe inerrancy or interpretive, right, versions of Scripture?
Right.
Yeah. Before you actually even get into, but what does this verse mean?
Mm-hmm.
So, and I think another one that we can take a look at is the highlights of the Scripture would be either the gospel or the good news of Jesus Christ, that you're saved by grace, mm-hmm, or the laws, expectations, rules, and works attached to what it become, mm-hmm, what it means to be a person of faith.
Yep.
So how can these two, approaching one or the other, shape how you're going to read all of Scripture?
Yeah, well, I mean, if you're approaching laws, then your view of Scripture and your view of God is going to be very legalistic. Very much, I have to live and do a certain thing in a certain way in order to achieve salvation. And the expectation is that I need to make sure everybody else is doing and living that way too. Because if I genuinely believe that living in a certain way is going to allow you to have eternal life with God, why wouldn't I, mm-hmm, want to make sure that you have the opportunity to live, mm-hmm, that way? And or even force you to live that way.
Yeah.
Which is when it goes to extremes and becomes theocracies, right? Versus, you know, if you're centered in this loving grace of God, and I would say only in that loving grace of God, then you can lean further into the, well, you can do whatever you want because God is going to ultimately redeem it.
Sure.
Which also has pitfalls.
Yeah.
Which is why I, you know, continue to love Lutheranism, because I think we, better than many, we kind of live in the center space where we say both of these are essential, yeah, and we, yeah, need to have both in this process.
I kind of think that there are two ways that people approach Scripture. I think they approach it as a scalpel and as a paintbrush. The scalpel is meant to dissect and to pull things apart and to cut things open. And the brushstroke is more to give meaning to life, mm, and color in what your life is.
I think that's a beautiful imagery there. And I also want to, maybe sometimes we can be afraid of, we can think we approach Scripture with a loving grace attitude, mm-hmm, and have very militant views, yes, about, yes, others around me should live and act. Yep. And if they're not doing that, to cast judgment upon them.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
It's like, for oftentimes we have maybe unknowingly a very loving view of God towards me,
uh-huh,
mm-hmm, and a very vengeful view of God,
right,
towards you.
Right.
You know, like, so we can kind of have both those things in place. And those things are not just bound by, like, oh, if you're a fire and brimstone Southern Baptist, mm-hmm, you could be a hippie on a commune, mm-hmm, and still have that very militant view of God towards others.
Yeah.
You know, like, that's a very, those are not bound by ideologies,
because, right,
it's very easy to fall into both of those traps. What are, you know, another kind of two lens approach that we can kind of focus in on, if we were to want to put up two parallels?
Mm. You hit the big ones that we talked about, right?
I guess free will would be one, right? Free will versus predestination,
yeah, sure,
is actually,
yeah,
a pretty... I think most of the time we don't apply those words when we're thinking through that, you,
yeah,
know?
Yeah.
But I think that is a big one in the way that people interpret Scripture, especially,
sure,
application to your life.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Well, yeah, I mean, if you're coming from a perspective that all event,
mm-hmm,
in human history
is preordained,
dictated,
yeah,
by God,
mm-hmm,
work of God's hands, versus all events in human history, and these are the extremes,
right,
all events in human history are God is kind of more observing, mm-hmm. maybe interacting with some, but kind of leaving humanity to its own devices. Mm-hmm. That greatly dictates the kind of God you think you worship, right. and how you're perceiving life around you.
Yeah.
You know, if God is choosing presidents of the United States or dictators to rise and fall, mm-hmm. Storms to materialize and dissipate, that's a pretty... You know, you would definitely believe in a very powerful God, but it kind of leads to a lot of complications.
Right. Mm-hmm,
mm-hmm. And if you are on the other end of the spectrum and saying God is more observing humanity, kind of left to its own devices, that feels kind of like an impersonal God.
Right.
Like, a God that isn't present now, maybe present in the Bible.
Right.
But how is he present in my community?
Yeah. Right.
It feels very different. So,
and there's feudalism, I think, on both ends, you know?
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, for sure. I think, too, we get caught into how do I relate to God? And so is God's relation with the world primarily individual, that it's through me and God, mm-hmm. and that connection? Or is it primarily communal, that it's through the community's experience or the community's salvation? You know, we see this even within Scripture. There are shifts in this, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
The Old Testament is very much salvation is centered in the redemption and restoration of Israel as a nation, not any one person's salvation.
You know, sure.
David is never thinking to himself, oh, well, I hope that I'm saved, right?
Yeah.
You know, that's not the purpose of the Psalms when David is writing that. That's not what he's talking about.
Yeah.
But Paul is very much thinking, like, hey, you know, you need to have faith in Jesus so that you can be saved. Paul
sure,
is very
right.
much thinking that way. So is, you know, we see that shift even within Scripture kind of changing itself over time. And I think we've continued to see that division
yeah.
Between different contexts of faith today.
Well, I think what's challenging about that is you can have that more Pauline view of Scripture, where mm-hmm. you're looking at the gospel, the letters of Paul and the Gospels of Jesus, and kind of land on, this is a me situation.
Yeah.
And then you go back into the Old Testament and you're trying to do the exact same thing. And so whenever you hear a prophet
yeah.
or a psalm
right.
say the word you, you're saying, oh, that means me.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And in reality, it means Israel,
right?
because it's actually a plural you that we just
yeah.
don't have a y'all in English. Well,
we do have
a y'all.
It should be y'all.
Right.
English should be
there's
just
not a
y'all.
Hebrew y'all.
Yes.
Yeah. No, there is a Hebrew y'all, and it very clearly is the Hebrew y'all. So
oh,
you know,
but
when
we
you,
just didn't.
When you learn a form, like if you've ever taken Spanish or anything like that, right,
mm-hmm.
you have like a plural you form. And
yeah.
if you use that, you know you're talking about you all group over there.
Right.
But we don't have, other than y'all, we don't have a plural you form in English.
Right.
Yeah.
And so you is one person or you is 30 people.
Right.
And so that's where we get into trouble is that we have these plural yous, but we don't say y'all because
yeah.
it's not...
It doesn't sound...
It's not proper English, no offense.
King James would not do that.
Yeah. King James definitely didn't do that.
Yes.
But, you know, so we don't... We get... you, and we miss that it's you all, the whole nation of Israel, because
yes.
we think it's, oh, me.
Right.
Yeah.
So we get...
I know the plans I have
for
you,
right.
for me.
It's not
yeah.
you,
right.
right. It's for everybody. I
yep.
know the plans
sure.
I have for you all, nation of Israel,
yep.
which is still a beautiful verse.
Right.
Yeah.
But it's not about you and your life and
yeah.
making sure that you are have everything that you ever wanted and hoped and dreamed. And,
mm-hmm.
yeah.
yeah. In some ways, I think more beautiful in that interpretation.
Right.
Because it's not dependent on if my life is not going very well.
Right.
God is still actively engaged
right.
in making those plans of goodness for the world come to fruition.
Right.
It's not just how am I perceiving that
right.
right this moment. Yeah. So I think, and so these are lenses that, again, maybe you don't even know you're really having this more individualistic interpretation of how me and God work. Maybe you have always used this language, you've always heard this language, so
mm-hmm.
it wouldn't be a conscious decision to say, I'm choosing to read this Bible this way, or I understand that I'm even reading the Bible this way. So I think this is where it gets very, very difficult. And so how do we kind of see these invisible lenses clearer? What are some tools that we can maybe utilize to say, how am I perceiving these things?
Yeah, community.
Sure.
I mean, when you read, the Bible is meant to be read in community.
Mm-hmm.
It's not meant to be read in isolation.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, personal devotion to reading Scripture on your own is important and valuable, but the Bible is meant to be studied and interpreted in community.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, there's an old story that someone once told me, and whether it's apocryphal or not, I think it carries meaning, so I continue to tell it.
Mm-hmm.
But there's a submarine that was in the Pacific during World War II and was sunk somewhere, and the, you know, had intelligence or whatever on it, so the U.S. wanted to go back and find this sub. And so they got all these different companies together and said, okay, you have to help us find the sub because we need to know where it went so we can go retrieve it. And every company comes up with their own formula based on the, you know, the waves and the moon and the alignment of Saturn with Jupiter and whatever else you do to figure that sort of thing out. And they go,
I don't think they do any of those things, actually. But
it's not good.
It's,
the waves are probably involved.
You're thinking of horoscopes.
Oh, right. Anyway, they all come up with their own formula. They come up with, like, everybody says, oh, it's here, it's here, it's here, mm-hmm. it's here, five different points, whatever. And they all dive in those places, no sub to be found. And so after they do that, somebody says, hey, all right, all of you come together and, you know, share your data with one another. And so they share their information with one another, and they come up with kind of this more centralized location between all of these assumptions that they had all baked into their formulas, and they look for the sub there, and they find it. In the shared wisdom of the table, they find it, right? And so I think the same thing can be true of our experience of Scripture, that on my own, you know, I'm going to come to potentially really beautiful conclusions about Scripture, but that are not going to have the full picture. And I need the wisdom of the community to be along with me in that.
Sure. I think part of that means intentionally seeking out points of view that you do not have on your own. So if your community, if your church community is predominantly middle to upper class, predominantly white, maybe that's kind of the church we attend.
Maybe.
You know,
tough to say.
Tough to say. It's saying like, well, how can we make sure we're not falling into these scriptural silos where we're reinforcing each other's invisible lenses without even really knowing it. So maybe that means we have to say, what would be a book or a point of view written by someone who lives in China and they had interpreted Scripture, and how can we draw from that? Or an African-American in America. It means doesn't necessarily mean like, let me find the Christian resources, books, podcasts, and sermons of people who are just going to tell me the things I already know. Right. And sometimes we oftentimes do that with our news. We're looking for affirmation, not just information. Sometimes we do that with our Bible study and our approach to learning more about God. I just want somebody to tell me the things I already know, and then I can be reaffirmed that I'm right in knowing them.
Right.
Yeah.
Instead of who can point out something that I'm missing.
Yeah.
Right.
And that's challenging and difficult. And that's hard.
I think going with that, right, when we experience that thing that's challenging or difficult, use that as an opportunity to reflect on your own understanding rather than using it as an opportunity to accuse the person who's offering that position, right? So, you know, their position might be wrong. You might disagree with it.
Yeah.
That's okay. But if you're coming and butting up against something, use that as an opportunity to reflect on what is God saying to me in this, right? Because I've had this happen where I'll be speaking about something in a sermon and someone will come up to me and say, well, why did you say this? And I'll say, as honest as I can, I'll say, I didn't say that. Like that's how you heard it, and that's fine. But how you heard what I spoke about says more about what you're experiencing in the sermon than it does about what I'm saying about the sermon.
Right.
So let's unpack what you're hearing in the sermon. Right?
Yeah.
So I gave a sermon. I'd been here for maybe a year or so at Lord of Life. And this is when, Donald Trump was elected in 2016. So he was inaugurated in the beginning of 2017, which was right before I came here. So it was right when he was like big on, I'm going to build a huge wall between the United States and Mexico. And there was a scripture passage that I was talking about that talked about God tearing down walls. Like, that was the line
scripture.
From Scripture, God tearing down. And so I talked about God tearing down walls. I didn't mention President Trump's name. I didn't mention the United States or Mexico. I didn't mention immigration, right? I talked about God tearing down walls that divide us. And multiple people asked me why I spoke about President Trump building a wall and why I thought God didn't want... And that's not what I said.
Right.
Yeah.
And that's what you heard. And that's okay if that's what you heard.
Right.
Right, but let's own that when something challenges me or I hear something as a challenge to something I believe, it might have more to do with how I'm experiencing that than it does with what the other person is saying, right?
Yes.
And at the same time, I, as the person who's being accused of something in that sense, can't jump on them and say, well, that's not what I said, right? That's not helpful either, right?
Sure.
And so both of us coming to that table honestly and saying, this is my experience, this is what I brought to the table, then there's opportunity for conversation.
I mean, there's two responsibilities there, right? There's the responsibility to own what you said, and then there's the responsibility to own what you heard as well.
Yeah. I think, ironically, around that same time, our high school youth small groups were working through the book of Nehemiah, which is about building a wall. And so I did have some kids come to me and say, like, why are we, like... What is this in support of building a wall? And I'm like, no, like this has nothing to do with that situation except for the word wall,
right?
You know, like, which again, we're surrounded by in this room, like,
right.
like, you know, like, so
I'm suddenly feeling very boxed in, like, I want to
Let's take this outside.
Suddenly the walls become very claustrophobic when you start to become aware of them.
And Pastor Jared, I did like this idea of, like, just because it's a point of view different from yours does not make it automatically correct.
Right. Mm-hmm.
You know, like, you could be in a predominantly white church and want to read a book by an African-American author and read their point of view. Sure. That doesn't necessarily mean they're right on scripture, on exegesis, which we call, like, kind of diving deep into scripture. Right. They're not wrong on their perspective. You can't say they're wrong there, but that doesn't necessarily mean you have to agree with their point of view of how the world works. But what's helpful, I think you mentioned, why?
Right.
Are you just dismissing it out of hand, or are you trying to understand their point of view, merge it with how your point of view works, or see how there's conflict, and not just immediately say, no, you're wrong.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And sometimes, right, so, you know, sometimes there are things that are pulling you just a little bit. And you're like, oh, that's a, you know, it's a little step. Mm-hmm. So little steps are easy to take. And then sometimes you come across something or someone who's, you know, on the other side of the Grand Canyon. And they're saying, no, it's over here. Like, come over here. And you're like, that is way too big a gap for me to get across in one step. And so sometimes, you know, you have to see that those things are out there. And you have to say, I don't know how to get there. Mm-hmm. I don't know how you landed there. I see that you're there. I can see you standing there. I don't deny that you're on the other side of the Grand Canyon, but I don't know how you got there.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And sometimes it's a desire to learn how they got there and to sit there and say, okay, I see it. What's the journey that you took that led you here? Mm-hmm. Let me hear more about this.
Yeah.
And maybe those little steps can amount to, you know, building a bridge across the canyon. I don't know. I lost the metaphor there. But, you know, what I'm going for.
I think it plays, yeah.
Well, I think to call back, like, this, even the idea of, like, inerrancy versus scripture versus more interpretive versus scripture, when you're talking about the Bible, you really have to deal with that part first.
Yeah.
So you're talking about different points of view that are on opposite side of the Grand Canyon. Really, in some ways, you have to trace all the way back to where those different points of views diverged initially.
Mm-hmm.
And then see the tracking, how it moved, and now you land here. To just jump from one side of the Grand Canyon to the other, like, you know, scripturally that might be on LGBTQ issues.
Sure.
Mm-hmm. Or one side is saying, no, this is 100% fine. The other side is saying, this is 0% fine.
Mm-hmm. Right.
How could you find common ground between those two things? And so, one, I think giving space for somebody saying, maybe this is 5% fine or 95% fine. You know, sometimes both sides can get to either you're 100% with me or you're against me.
Yeah. Right.
Like, and saying, like, it's okay to kind of try to figure out where we diverged scripturally and go back to those places.
Mm-hmm.
And maybe we'll still fall on the same side of the Grand Canyon we are. But to jump from 0 to 100, that's not, or 100 to 0, that's not realistic.
Yeah.
Or fair to expect that. You know, to say, like, I land on here, I'm right, and maybe you are. You just join me. It's just not fair or to expect that.
Yeah, there's a beautiful story that I just came across again in Ezra. And so in Ezra, the people have come back from captivity and they're starting to rebuild Jerusalem. And this is Ezra chapter 3. They've just laid the foundation of the temple. And, you know, there's no building, there's no structure, there's just a foundation. And as they celebrate for this foundation, the scripture says there's joyful shouts, and some of the people who remembered the temple from before are weeping, and you can't distinguish the sound of the weeping from the joy.
Mm-hmm.
That both are lifted up and are part of that lived experience.
Yeah.
And I think this is kind of what you're getting at, Patrick. Sometimes we need to give people places to have both of those experiences simultaneously and say, mm-hmm. you can be sad about the fact that this is not what the temple once was, and you can be joyful about the fact that we're moving forward as a community. We can be both of those things,
mm-hmm.
and neither of those deny the experience of the other.
Yeah.
And we can move forward in faith together.
Mm-hmm.
And maybe I don't know how I feel about what I'm about to say, so maybe I'm going to regret saying this out loud. But maybe it's okay if there are parts of the world and parts of the even the church where LGBTQ issues are said to be 100% wrong. And maybe it's okay that there are parts of the church where they're said to be 100% right.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe that is an okay experience for the church to have different connections if those parts of the church are saying, together we are striving for the body of Christ.
Yeah,
we disagree on this, but together we are striving for the body of Christ. And that's a really, really fine needle to thread. And I'm really not sure that I'm okay with what I've said.
Sure.
I don't know. I need to, like, process this out or process this more. But maybe that's something that's okay.
I think I'm personally okay with people wrestling with scripture and trying to figure out where lines fall and stuff like that, as long as we keep in mind that we're dealing with actual human beings that are still at the end of the day worthy of respect and empathy. You know, you can have this philosophical debate about what Leviticus actually means, if sure. you want to. But at the end of the day, these are people that you're talking about. Right. You know.
Yeah.
And I this is a case where, you know, I don't know if I'm going back on something I've said before, but I think this is a case where we have to be intentional about what is our faith and what is our role within the society mm-hmm. in which we live.
Sure.
Because your faith absolutely should inform your politics.
Yeah.
But that doesn't mean that our politics are governed by individuals' faith. Right. Does that make sense? I don't mm-hmm. know. So I think that gets murky, too.
No, 100%. And to kind of like a real-world example of kind of what you were saying here, yeah. Pastor David, is 2 years ago, the Methodist Church had a big vote yeah. on whether they're going to stay together or split. And it sounds like the American church is going to finally landed on split.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But the reason, and this is all mostly over LGBTQ issues, mm-hmm. and are we going to ordain gay and lesbian pastors and provide weddings? And it did not pass that vote 2 years ago because of the global church. Right. African churches really kind of said no. Mm-hmm. And the Methodist Church is a global church. And so that kind of carried vote.
A global polity.
Yeah, that carried that vote. So it's easy sometimes to say, what do I really want to land on? Me, an American, telling an African church, you're wrong. Like, right. that's not necessarily something I really want to land on, because they're living in a completely different world with a point of view that I do not share.
Right.
While I also think they're wrong. Like, right. And so how do I necessarily wrestle with those two things is very, very difficult.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So, but being like, I found militism on the 0% side.
Absolutely.
But that doesn't mean the 100% side should
can't
be equal.
Can't
be militant as well.
Yeah.
You know, like, and so that's not really going to fix that problem. Mm-hmm. You did not come to the 100% side through a militant point of view.
Right.
Like, you got there through many, many steps along the way. And so not expecting other people to get there through many, many steps along the way
right.
really denies them of the chance to get there.
Yeah.
And that denies them of a chance for empathy, one of these things mm-hmm. that we kind of talked about. It kind of just says, well, you're just wrong and you'll always be wrong and you're not worthy of kind of like going further in these conversations. And this is not just LGBTQ issues. This is all these mm-hmm. issues, right? Mm-hmm. Like, if you perceive all the ways we kind of covered approach the Bible, is it me versus us? Is it inerrant versus inspired? Mm-hmm. Is it law versus gospel? Is it preordained, or are humans left to their own devices?
Yeah.
All those points of view, you got there on steps along the mm-hmm. way. And so I think what we're really landing on is the need for this empathy for people who are not on the same place as you from both
right.
sides.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. Which is tough.
Because
when the other side is not willing to show you empathy, mm-hmm. it is hard to desire to show them empathy also.
Absolutely.
That is a hard... It's a hard pill to say, like, oh, well, I have to be the bigger of the two in this case. Sure. I have to be empathetic even when other people are not empathetic towards me. Yeah. But it's also what Jesus tells us to do.
Sure.
Just going to throw that out there. Turn the other cheek and whatnot.
Yeah, well, that's inspired to me.
Thank you. I thought it was inspired,
not
too.
Not an error. It's on that one.
Let me slap you and see if you think it's
there. Yeah.
All right. Any other thoughts?
That slap preordained?
Ooh, yeah, did God?
You see this hand?
That's a preordained hand.
That slap.
It's at least an ordained hand.
Pre-ordained.
So all right. Well, hey, if you liked what you heard on the podcast today or any of our other episodes, be sure to like, rate, and review us on iTunes or Google Play or Spotify. Share us out to all your friends and family, and have some conversation with someone who disagrees with you, and let them hear this too, and see if we can find a path to empathy with one another. And always, you can find us on BeyondSundayPodcast.com.
Absolutely. And thank you to Michael McCarter for giving us this topic idea.
Yeah.
Elise's husband.
All right. Shout out to a listener-suggested topic.
That's right. Hmm.
I've had a few others come in,
mm-hmm.
so maybe we'll get to those over the next couple of weeks.
Yeah, we'll look forward to it. We would love your topic ideas. You can email your topic suggestions to beyondsundaypodcast@gmail.com.
We love listener interaction.
We do. Yeah.
All forms of them.
Especially when it's nice things you're saying about us.
Or a dog in the studio. Right. Drop off your dog.
You're right. Doggy daycare.
Podcast/ doggy daycare.
Yes. Hard pass.
Well, thanks for listening, everybody.
Which, the dog has passed out.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, right, finally.
As
the podcast is wrapping
up.
Time to go to sleep.
Yep.
Well, thanks for listening, everybody. We'll be back next week with more Beyond Sunday.